So we'll have our first reading, if we may, from 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1.
It's on page 1228 in the Church Bibles. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is taken from the Old Testament, Judges chapter 7. Gideon defeats the Midianites. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura, and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples that settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed God. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mehalah near Tabas. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord.
Please sit. And if you could turn to page 249 in your red Bibles, that would be a great place to start. And then let's pray together. Lord, help us as we read your word, as we think about it, to draw near to you, to understand what you want to say to us, and to trust you more fully as a result. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to a 19-year-old lad who'd left school as a bit of a hero to the rest of the school. He was a Christian lad. He was going to university. He played rugby to a high standard. And he thought that if he succeeded and did well in life, other Christians would look up to him and be inspired by his example to follow Jesus. He was looked up to not only by some of the lads on the camp we were at who belonged to the school he'd been at, but also by four young men who were part of the same team that he was on, whose job it was to do all the menial tasks at the camp, such as washing up, clean the lavatories, clean the bathrooms, and the like, generally being dogs' bodies. And he wanted to be a Christian hero. But what he had to do was to get into the background and all the jobs that nobody else wanted to do and not be seen around very much. He wanted to be a Christian hero, but he had a lesson to learn, which was all about service. And I hope the week helped him in that respect. Some years ago, there was another Christian who was a celeb, a pop star, a man called Harry Webb. And he brought out an LP with the title, "I'm No Hero." You probably know him as Cliff Richard. A Christian hero. I wonder what your picture is of a Christian leader. A hero who shows all the hallmarks of what the world sees of as strength. A fine, upstanding figure, broad shoulders, strong chin, clear eyes, good hair, 6 foot plus, no excess fat, an acute mind, sound judgment, good common sense, an understanding of people, someone who people immediately respect, and someone to whose lead they would immediately respond. So when they pastor and preach and teach, they're bound to find that people listen, aren't they? Flood the pews and speak well of them. Well, that's a very human picture, isn't it? It's how the world sees it. Such a strong human figure may get a good human response. But is that what God's about? And is that how God works? Well, this Gideon story tells us different, doesn't it? Because this narrative is all about human weakness and the Lord showing Gideon that human strength, whether his own or that of the four tribes on whom he called to fight the marauding Midianites, that wasn't what was needed at all. So just look at chapter 7 and verse 2, where the Lord says to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hand, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her." And then he gets Gideon to reduce the numbers of his army. First, by getting rid of all those who are fearful. That's 22,000, and leaving 10,000 only, who were either confident in their military prowess, or trusted in God, or perhaps were too stupid to be afraid. And then he gets Gideon to reduce the numbers again, down to 300. Starting with 32,000, now down to 300. And he chooses an entirely arbitrary method by the way they drink water from the stream. And despite what many say, trying to make out that the ones selected were more alert in the way they drank, there's actually nothing in the passage to support that. The real point is in verses 2 and 4. "There are still too many men for me to deliver, in order that Israel may not boast that her own strength has saved her." Gideon is no John Wayne or Brad Pitt type of figure. He was afraid himself. And he would probably willingly have gone home with the first 22,000 if God had let him. In verse 10, you see, the Lord says to him, "If you're afraid to go attack, go down to the Midianite camp and listen to what they're saying." And as Gideon does go down that evening with his servant, we know that he was afraid and he needed reassurance from God. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard about the assurances he'd already been given. Burning up of the food he brought to the angels, the wet fleece and the dry overnight fleeces. Gideon is no natural hero at all. But God knows that he's afraid, and God gives him encouragement after encouragement to fight the battles he has to fight, the battles he has before him. And that's good news for us, isn't it? Because he knows what it is that you and I face. He understands your concerns and your worries and your burdens and your fears. And we're not called to be heroes, but simply to do what the Lord requires of us. Back in chapter 6 and verse 12, the angel said to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," or "mighty man of valor," as it has it in the authorized version. But Gideon was no mighty warrior or man of valor, was he, humanly speaking? It was only the fact that God was with him that made him go. "Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you?" says the Lord. "I'll be with you." And with that encouragement, and the encouragement he gets from going down into the Midianite camp and hearing someone recount his dream, he's then able to say to his own troops, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." It's the Lord who's with him. It's the Lord who gives him and the four tribes victory over the Midianites. And he too is with us, is he not? Whatever the battle you face, the situation you fear, the problem you can't resolve, the Lord is with you to fight his battles in the place he's put you. This is rather like the Barak Deborah story we looked at about a month ago, because we see God at work here. And he's working through human agency, but it's undeniably God who brings victory. So let's quickly note what happens. First of all, note that Gideon is camped near the spring of Harod. Harod means trembling. So we wonder, who is trembling at this point? Is it Gideon and his men? Or is it perhaps the Midianites and the Amalekites? Remember the dream the man had in the Amalekite camp. We're actually a bit further east than Barak's battlefield, though it's pretty much the same area. Lots of battles take place in the plain of Jezreel. But here they're east of that river, which was so important in Barak's battle. And Gideon is at the spring of Harod. He's controlling the water supply, which the Midianites need. They may be fearful, because they may be desperate. They may need water. And secondly, note that the 300 men who are left with Gideon have, in verse 8, taken over the provisions and the trumpets of all those who went home. So that means they're well supplied. They've got weapons, they've got food, an army marches on its stomach, remember? They have torches, and they have trumpets. Now, the trumpeters would lead the troops into battle, and there would usually be one per battalion or thereabouts, and if Matthew was here, he'd tell us that a battalion has something between 300 and 1,000 men. So if you have 300 trumpets, it sounds like you've got a lot of men. In fact, all you've got is 300 men with trumpets. Much larger army. But do you remember Oliver Cromwell, what he used to say to his troops before he led them into battle? He'd say this. He said, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." So the Lord expects us to use the facilities that he's given us. He expects us to plan, to make decisions, to use our common sense, but not to be reliant on that, not to be reliant on the weapons that he's given us, but to rely on him. Thirdly, note that the Lord encourages Gideon. We've seen that already. In that dream that he hears the Midianite tell his fellow Midianite in the camp. And what an unlikely sort of encouragement that is. Encouragement coming from the enemy when he discovers that they are fearful too. And God uses all sorts of methods to encourage us to do what he seeks of us. Sometimes the most unexpected quarters. Then what does Gideon do? He responds to the encouragement by immediately organizing his 300 men into three groups of 100. And they're on the hills in three groups round the Midianite camp in the foothills of Mount Moreh or thereabouts. So if you look there, you can see Mount Gilboa. You can see the valley of Jezreel. You can see the well of Harod and the hills of Moreh. And you imagine the camp of the Midianites and three groups of 100 men on the surrounding hills outside the camp. They use the pots, the empty pots that no doubt they had the food in, to hide their torches. And on Gideon's order, they smash the pots. They reveal the torches of the three groups up on the hillside. 300 people blow trumpets to make it sound like there are any number of men behind them. And they all shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And do they need to attack? No, they don't even have to attack, because the Lord causes the invaders to panic. They panic, they're fearful, and they immediately step on one another, thinking that they're being attacked by the others in their camp. And then they flee. They rush off, and Gideon's troop chase them back towards the River Jordan to the east. And then note that they get help from others of God's people. It's at that point, when the enemy's on the run, when the victory's already won, when all they have to do is the mopping up operation, they get help from more of God's people who block the ford to stop the Midianites crossing the River Jordan to get back home. And evil is destroyed as the leaders of Midian are eliminated. So the very simple message of this passage is this, isn't it? The Lord delivers. That's the simple message. The Lord says he'll deliver the Midianites into their hands, back in verse 2, notwithstanding human weakness. so they will know that it's God's doing. And with that assurance from God, Gideon repeats in verse 15 with confidence before it happened that the Lord has given the Midianites into their hands. And if you look at verse 22, you see those words, "The Lord caused." The Lord caused the men throughout the Midianite camp to turn on each other with their swords. The Lord caused things to happen. The Lord caused people who didn't acknowledge it to act in the way they did, to panic and fight, just as he caused that dream to come to the Midianite and to recount it to his friend and to encourage Gideon. Well, what did Gideon overcome that we have to overcome? Because all this may seem very remote, a battle set 3,000 plus years ago. Well, the first thing I think is simply this: fear. Fear of not being able to do what God put in front of Gideon to do, the situation he faced for which he felt inadequate. And God told him that he was with him, and that was enough. And we have Jesus with us by his Spirit. What does Paul say to his young friend Timothy, who needs encouragement? He said this, just as he encourages us: God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline or self-control. Not fear, but power and love and self-control. Fear. That's something that we have to overcome. The second thing that Gideon had to overcome, which I think we have to overcome also, is perhaps the opposite of that in one sense. It's self-reliance. The world admires and looks up to the man who appears self-confident and self-reliant and strong, a hero. But forget the idea of being a godly hero. Gideon wasn't that. We know from what we read in the New Testament that Paul wasn't thought of as a very impressive-looking man. He may well not have been the greatest public speaker either. But he tells us what the Lord said to him about a particular disability or weakness that he had. We don't know what it was, but this was the message of the Lord to him: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We can forget all that hero stuff. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And again, Paul says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." We need to overcome fear. We need to overcome self-reliance. And last, we need to overcome the world. The world? Yes, the world. The world in the sense of the world without God, represented, of course, by the Midianites and the Amalekites, who set themselves against God and his people, but also the world generally and its values without him. The world in which we live, with all its evils, its suffering, its crime, sin and death, all that goes wrong, the world in which we live, where we have to deal with these things. Gideon had to overcome physical forces of evil. We have to overcome evil that perhaps is less tangible, but its impact on our lives is real enough, isn't it? We read in John's Gospel, Jesus saying this: "In the world, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And in our reading in the Epistle of John, we heard, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Fear, self-reliance, the world. It's good to say, "I'm no hero," but only if you go on to say, "God has not given me a spirit of fear for the situations I face and have to deal with. He's given me his spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. His grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I'm weak, then I'm strong in him. I'm born of God, and Jesus has overcome the world. The Lord is with me. I can face every situation with the strength that he gives. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for what we see in Gideon. We are conscious of our own weakness, and we ask not only for your presence, but for your strength. That whatever it is that we face in life, you would give us what we need by your grace and enable us to depend on you for Jesus' sake. Amen.